rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? Let's stand and sing in our church. Oh, who am I that the King would bleed, die for? Who am I? Not my will, thine fall. Oh, the answer we're beginning to know. Hallelujah. Rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, aren't we grateful even more so now, I guess, Brother Terry, than ever? I appreciate the cross. What happened at Calvary. That was my way back. I was gone, wouldn't you? But Calvary brought us back. Aren't you glad about it tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you take a minute, turn around, shake somebody's hand. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord tonight. Brethren, if you'll play that some more tonight, let's play it now with all your heart. Play it. Play it. Play it. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now let's sing with all of our hearts. Who am I? He'd go, or who am I? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's look at our prayer request tonight, if you'll stand with me just for a few minutes. Sister Nola Babb wants to thank everyone for your prayers while she was in the hospital. She came home this afternoon and doing much better, so they want to just say that they thank you, the family, Sister Nola in particular, and just let you know that she appreciates your concern over her. Brother Baker wants us to remember Sister Baker having a lot of pain with her leg. He wants to thank the Lord that he's doing better. So let's continue to remember her tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Courtney Stockton and her unborn baby. There are complications, both in need of prayer. So let's remember those needs tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Michael Sutherland, who has kidney stones, and Marcia Self, who is in the hospital. Let's remember those needs tonight. Brother Junior Davis wants us to remember his mother in prayer, Clara Davis in Arizona. She's going to be having breast surgery on Thursday. She's very nervous about that, so let's just pray that the Lord would be with her. Brother Jim Maxwell was in surgery today with a plastic surgeon, but will undergo further surgery on Tuesday, so we certainly want to hold Brother Jim Maxwell in our hearts and ask the Lord to just be with our brother and let everything just be all right. Brother Jerry Glenn says thanks to all the saints who prayed for me. My left knee is back to normal. Praise the Lord. So he wants to thank God for that tonight. And we certainly want to continue to remember Sister Natalie Janssen in prayer as she just keeps fighting, and just pray that the Lord would give her courage and just bring her right along. If you have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about, now how many of you believe that what we're fixing to ask Him for, He's more than able to give it to you? Do you believe He's bigger than whatever your problem may seem like it is tonight? And we've all got problems. We've all got different things that we need help in. But I'm going to tell you something. If our God is not big enough to take care of all of our needs, we need to look for another God. But I'm persuaded that He's bigger than any problem that we face tonight. Do you love Him with all your heart? Give Him a big hand clap of praise. Oh, who am I? Brother Joe in prayer tonight. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another night, Lord, that we could come together, Lord, in worship and song and praise, Father, to sit around your word, Lord, and to feast on the things, Lord, that you would feed your bride tonight, Lord. Lord, help us to take the things of the day, Lord, that maybe have burdened us down, Lord, disappointed us, Lord, Father, or made us sick or anything, Lord, that would pull our mind off of what you would have for us tonight, Lord. Lord, let's think of who we are, Lord. As we've sung the song, Who Am I, Lord, that a king will bleed and die for, Lord. Lord, we know it goes beyond John 3:16, Lord. Lord, because who we are, as Brother Branham says, is Miss Jesus Christ. Lord, and you're the only one, Father, that can feed the bride, Lord, what she has need of, Lord. You're the only one, Lord, that can touch these needs, Father. Lord, is we're giving you thanks for touching our brother Jerry, Lord, for touching his knee, Father. Lord, I believe with all my heart we'll have more testimonies of healing coming in, Lord. Lord, for Brother Jim, that continue to touch him, Lord. Sister Natalie, Lord. Each one of these, Lord, people that have needs, Lord. Brother Eugene Kennedy comes to my heart, Lord, quite often, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that each and of our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we continue to lift them up before you, Father. Lord, they are the same body, Father. We are one in you, Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would come tonight, Lord, as the word comes forth. Anoint it, Lord. Anoint the ears of our heart to receive, Father. Lord, as our brother gets out of the way, Lord, it's not going to do any good unless we can get out of the way also, Father. I pray that you would touch the music, Lord. Touch Brother Louie, Lord. Lord, we have your way. We welcome you, Lord, and we give you the rest of this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, receive the evening offering. Give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you here tonight. Glad to have each and every one of you here. Those that are streaming, may God bless those folks as well. The Lewis family, I believe from Ohio or somewhere in that part of the, I believe Ohio, if I'm right, they're here with us tonight in the service. Also, Brother Terry would like to welcome his son Brad to the service tonight with his wife Shannon and five children. Alexis, Braden, Reagan, Jackson, and Emmy. They live in New Jersey at this time. Where would they be? Would you just raise your hand? Where are they at? They're not here yet. But we'll make them welcome when they get here again then. Now, the Lewis folks are right here. Raise your hand. Give those folks a nice hand tonight. And we want to welcome tonight to the service a Brother Theo, originally from Africa, but lives here now. He's visiting here tonight in the service. Would you raise your hand? Where would you be? Would you just raise your hand right back here? Give this brother a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Glad to have you here. Well, we're just glad to have all of you in the service. May God richly bless you. Let's sing a song tonight. He's in the house. I believe that with all of my heart. Have you been enjoying these services that we've been... sitting in? Have you really been enjoying them? Are they better than life to you? Amen. Play a little bit of it. Now let's sing with all of our heart. Your contribution is needed tonight. Little girl was lying there. The people all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping. As he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord. Some began to say,
that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see.
Like you said, amen. Let's sing that little that tonight. I believe he's coming back just like he said. Brother Gary Harris was telling me something that I want you to remember and think about as you pray into the night. And tomorrow, Brother Charlie Koch is going to be facing surgery again this coming Thursday. Brother Charlie, the good brother over in Kentucky. We want to pray that the Lord would just be with him. And I want to offer this word of testimony tonight. You know how things are important to you, Brother Terry, but they're not near as important to you until they come to your house. And when trouble comes to your house, then it takes a whole new meaning. And it shouldn't be that, but that's just the way it is. Glenda had gone to the doctor for some things, and she had to go back yesterday. The doctor wanted to see her to give her her results. Well, worry wart starts worrying. I'm just all to pieces. But tonight I want to just say this. I thank God that she got a good report. The Lord is so good. I thank God for that. Amen. I praise the Lord for that. You know, brother, let me just say this. If you've got a good wife, you ought to tell her before you leave this building not how much you love her. I'm serious. If you've got a good wife, and wives, if you've got a good husband, you ought to do the same thing. Tell him you love him. You may say, well, you're too old to talk like that. No, I don't think so. I don't hardly believe that one bit. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I love and appreciate my wife. Do you love and appreciate your wives, brethren? Sisters, do you love your husbands? Certainly we do. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody told us the other day, how long you been married? I said, well, if we live to February 40, it'd be 45 years. I said, Lord, 45 days is a milestone now. So I thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy to us. It's the mercy of the Lord that keeps us in love one with the other. Is that right? And you know, we're a church family, but we love one another, don't we? And that's because of the grace of God. I believe He's coming back like you said. Sing it, buddy. His voice is better. Ain't that precious?
I don't know about better. I'm just making a lot of noise to cover it.
High upon a mountain, from where He ascended, the angel of the Lord declared that it would be. He said, don't you stand here grieving for this one that you see leaving. In like manner's coming back just like He said.
Sky.
the Lord. Well, you're just singing too good tonight. I don't know what we're going to do with you, but I'm going to let you sit down. God bless you. Amen. Now, we don't have a special tonight, but we'll just go right on into the service. Let's sing a little chorus as our pastor gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord. How many of you are going to pray for him tonight that the Lord will give him strength, give us ears to hear, and a heart to receive the word of the Lord? Amen. We're so fortunate here in this part of the world to have a ministry, to have a God-called man. We're so privileged. I don't just say that because Brother Donnie's fixing to come out, but we have got something that a lot of people would love to have. We are not all of it, but by God's grace, we're a part of it. Aren't you glad about it tonight? Amen. God bless you. Let's just sing that little chorus tonight as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. Brother Harry, he's got it all in control. I believe that tonight, don't you? He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Let's stand. I put my life in his hands. I put my life in his hand. I put my life in his hands. Every road I walk down, I'm sure it's in his plan. I put my life in his hands. Now he's got it all. He's got it all. In control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance
in my soul. He's got it all in control. The Lord, we serve such a loving, wonderful Father. To know that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. All things work together for the good of them who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. And that don't just mean when you think it's working out. That's right. Many times when we think it's not working out, it's exactly right. Let's turn, if you would, tonight to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. I'd like to speak to you again tonight on Elijah's rapture. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now remember, Elijah cannot give this. Elijah cannot give this man a double portion of what he has. Only God can do that. But if he sees him go away, he will know that it's God's will for him to have it. Man can't do this. Now it came to pass as they went on and talked that behold there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder and Elijah went up by a whirlwind. Now listen, he did not get on the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. They come and they part them, then he goes up by a whirlwind. Elisha saw it and cried, my father, my father. Now listen what he calls him. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Oh, you thought he was referring to just what he had seen, didn't you? That's why you need a shepherd. He's speaking to this man. Why would you call a man a chariot? I ain't going to tell you right now. Notice he says, Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot, singular, of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Laodicea in church age. Elijah, after he had given his prophecy, Elijah did not have to die. He was translated and was taken up into heaven. A type of the church at the end of this Elijah that will come. At the end of this Elijah that will come. Not when he's here, but at the end of this Elijah, when he will come, the last day Elijah. At the end of his time, the church will go in the rapture without going through the shadows of death. It'll be the rapture. I believe the great Elijah, the great one that's to come, will be the anointed Elijah that's prophesied for the last day. I think he will be when he comes, the angel or the messenger to the church in the last days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We're so thankful to you, Lord Jesus, that we could gather together once again, Lord, in this place that has been given to us. We realize, Lord God, that there are many, many churches and many gathering places that are set aside. And many people can put your name on a door. They can put your name on a sign. But it takes you to put your name in their assembly. We might call our name Happy Valley Church of Jesus Christ, and we might call it various things. But really, you're the only one that can put your name among us. So we pray tonight, Father, that you would be pleased to dwell with us. Lord, may you take your word and speak to us, I pray. Anoint us, dear God, for the time and the season, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. We'd like to go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, if you would, and resume our story where we were last week on Sunday morning. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So here is Elijah prior to his rapture. His translation. All kinds of terrible things seemingly are happening. Persecution, difficulty, trouble. He has great, tremendous victories. And then what follows those victories? Some of the lowest times he's ever had in his life. Has tremendous highs and tremendous lows. Just right before his rapture. Now he is fed by the angel of God, as we looked at it last week, and God gave him a supernatural visitation with supernatural strength to help him. And you would think that a man coming under this divine influence, that it would so change the man that the man would head back in the line of duty. But you know what? Elijah has been so affected by this nervous breakdown that he had under the juniper tree, that even though he receives strength and energy from the presence of God, and he doesn't eat now for 40 days after this angel fixes the last meal. And yet, instead of him going back toward the position of his call, he actually heads toward Horeb. Now he's in the vicinity of Beersheba. Horeb is the ancient name for Mount Sinai. Now, here comes Elijah, and instead of going back to the people of God, back to the children of Israel, he starts off on a 200-mile journey on foot. Or it's 200 miles from Beersheba to Mount Horeb, which is by this time called Mount Sinai. So this man has received strength from God, a visitation from God. God has moved in a supernatural way. And yet if it's still totally revitalizing the man and him just feeling like now that he's got energy to jump right back in and do what God wants him to do, instead of doing that, he heads the opposite direction. Now it's not like it's just a one day trip and he'll be back by noon tomorrow. But in his mind, he knows this is a prolonged visit and a prolonged journey. 200 miles on foot. 200 miles on foot. Now, it's not like going on the Appalachian Trail where they've got everything marked and there'll be little hostels here and this and that and the other. He's going to a wilderness. But what's amazing is he's retracing the steps of the journey of the children of Israel. Now, you know, this soul expresses to me and you the love and the mercy and the understanding of God when we get so down and so low and so despondent. And others will tell us, oh, snap out of it. Come to yourself. Come on, you ought to do this and that and the other. And you and I both know we've been to times where we couldn't snap nothing. As a matter of fact, we felt like if there's anything else that's going to snap, it was going to be our brain. And we're going to go just completely berserk and nuts. And sometimes people are so heartless and they're so uncaring when they're telling what you should do and they don't even have an idea of what you're going through. And yet they give you this great counsel and great advice. You ought to do this and that and the other, and they don't even know where you're standing. Come on, don't get quiet on me. But yet instead of God blowing up and getting all mad and all upset, God does not kill this man in the journey. He doesn't send hornets out to drive him back. But the mercy of God is still with the man and watches over him and sustains the man. Even though the man is going in the exact opposite direction of where he should be going. God doesn't lead the man to go here. God does not direct the man to go there. He's still under the influence. He has not fully recuperated from this backset that he's had, this nervous breakdown. Now notice here in verse 8 as it comes from there to verse 9. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights and went into Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold the mount. Notice what happens to him now. The word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now notice God is inquiring of him, what are you doing here? Like God may ask us sometimes when we get in certain situations in our life and God say, what are you doing here? I never led you here. I was not the one who brought you here. What are you doing here? Now, if you'll be honest, every one of you tonight as well as I, you will say God has never led me wrong. God has never led me in a wrong place, but I've wound up in wrong places before in my journey, in wrong places in my life. But you know what? I cannot honestly say he has ever led me wrong one step of my life nor one day of my life. So if God would have led this man here, God would not have turned around and said, and what are you doing here? If God would have led him there, then God would have known what the answer to that question was. But yet God didn't stop him. God didn't try to kill him. God didn't drive him, as I said, with hornets. And yet God lets him go right on. Now God is going to minister to him. God is going to help him. But yet it's not in the will of God. Now I know this gets a little scratchy for folks who want to make prophets infallible and want to make every move that they make. Look, friends, when prophets sneeze, it don't mean anything. They sneeze with, thus saith the Lord. When prophets get mad, it don't mean they're anointed of God to get mad. When prophets make mistakes, it don't mean they're anointed of God to make mistakes. They're humans just like you and I. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us Elijah was a man of like passion, like as we are. Now this, it's amazing because here this prophet winds up in the same cave that Moses was in when God reveals the law on Sinai. So here Elijah, now notice his frame of mind. Remember, Sinai is where the thunder, the lightning, the earth shook and trembled. So here comes Elijah on his journey back to where God began dealing with the children of Israel and makes them his covenant people and gives them commandments and all that. Where from? Sinai. Now it's a big chain there. There's several different mounts and several different things, and they call a different mount a different thing. But he winds up on this cave and supposed to be the very same place to where Moses is put in the cleft of the rock, and God reveals to him his word. So here Elijah, oh my, wonder what was it that drove him back to where the law come from? What was it that drove this man to the spot that he wanted to go back to the origination of the law? Oh my. Now, God comes to him and he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, the prophet's reply doesn't really answer the question. Watch how he says. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I, only am left. Now he's been strengthened, he's ate angels' food, he's been encouraged, he's been rubbed on the brow with the softest angel's hand. Amen. And he still ain't got straightened out. He's still saying something that ain't the truth. Don't sit there and look at me bug-eyed. Don't worry, I ain't going to be killed of a heart attack or die in the pulpit. It's the truth. This man is a prophet of God, yes, but what he's saying is not the truth. Just like when you say it, it's not the truth. Just like when you say, well, God's left me, God's forsaken me, nobody cares. You are telling a lie. Praise the Lord. There ain't nobody at that church that loves me. I am going to make you a liar tonight. I'm going to look at every one of you and tell you, I love you. I do not love you as a group. I do not love you as a body. I love you as an individual. So the next time you say nobody at Happy Valley loves you, I will stand on the day of judgment and the tape record of God will rewind and I will condemn you and God will say you are a liar because here my pastor told you that he loved you and you would not believe it. That's why God can have compassion on us when we get to this pity party. What a great place for a pity party. Look at the setting now. It's not in your living room with everything all around you, nice and cozy in the air, set on 73 or 74, a glass of sweet or unsweetened tea, whichever you like, your favorite dessert, all the comforts of home all around you, and then you go, nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Oh, poor little me. Oh, dear God, I'm so pitiful. This is quite a ways to go to have a pity party. A 200-mile journey on foot. Why didn't he go to Jericho? Why wouldn't he go to Gilgal? Why would not he go somewhere else? Why go here? It's the spirit he's under. It's the influence. It's fitting for what happened there. The law. The law. Not mercy. Not grace. Judgment. Praise the Lord. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars. Now watch him. He's grouping the whole entire nation into this sin. This is not the truth. Now what if you would have quoted him in that day and said, glory to God, the prophet of God said every one of them was down. The prophet of God said it. He did. But he was wrong. So if the first man with the spirit of Elijah on him could say something wrong, the second man with the spirit of Elijah on him could call 42 she-bears out of the wilderness and say something wrong. The next man with the spirit of Elijah on him, John the Baptist, you know, go send word, is this the man or not? You know, he introduces him, he's wanting to know if this is him or not. Come on now, you know where I'm going. Then what makes you believe the one coming in this day is going to be infallible? He ain't going to be. God don't need an infallible prophet, God's an infallible God. God don't need infallible pastors, God don't need infallible sheep. God needs somebody that'll believe him. Right. Glory. Now watch where he's at. Oh my. How dangerous. Now in this reply, actually Elijah reveals pride. Pride. And self-pity. And in using the pronoun they. Watch him. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and have slain thy prophets with the sword. I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life. That's not true. There's one woman after this man. Not they. It is not the nation. It is not everybody in Israel. It's one woman. But by the time he trekked this journey of 200 miles, now everybody hates him. I'm sure none of you can relate to this because all of y'all live on the mountaintop so much, but I'll say it for me, and if there would happen to be some poor old mortal here that gets in the valley so low. Oh, you do, brother? Okay, all right. And I say, brother, back there, wait a minute, smiling at me like a possum, so he must get in the valley every now and then. You see what happens to us? We don't even start thinking reasonable when we get to a spot. Friends, this goes with the Elijah church. This type of mentality, this type of attitude goes with the spirit of Elijah. That we hone it down, hone it down, hone it down, hone it down to where there ain't nobody left but us and our four. And then we go to worrying about them. Right? Oh, yes. Well, I'm going to preach with y'all. Preach with me. I mean, we're going this way tonight. Y'all here, you might as well come on. Your brother shaved, you combed your hair, your sister took a shower, took a bath, whatever, you combed your hair to come to church. We might as well go ahead and have church while we're here, I think. Now watch, he so exaggerates the size of the opposition. And it grows on this 200-mile journey. You imagine, man, he heads down the interstate, and there he goes down to Gray, and he makes it through Gray, and he gets on the interstate. He's going to Dollywood for the weekend. He's so low down, he saw your boy, he can't, man, out there, it's so bad, it's so terrible. The time he gets down there to the Pigeon Forge exit, he's all to pieces. I'm thinking about leaving. I'm going here or there. I'll tell you one thing. I'll tell you, friend, we better watch what we allow to build a nest up here in our head. You imagine this journey by himself? Nobody there to encourage him. Nobody to talk him out of that situation. Nobody to pull on him. And by the time he gets there, this thing is way bigger than in reality it really is. Now I'm not saying that it's not bad, but he has made it so much bigger than what it really is. And it's a perfect shadow of the way you and I can do the things sometimes. We look at them and they may be bad. And by the time we get done, Lord, it's nearly impossible. Even God himself can't fix the time we get done with it. Which is pitiful. Oh my. So to hear him say this, you'd think, oh my Lord. Everybody's gone. I heard the prophet of God say it. Everybody's gone. The whole northern kingdom of Israel. There's not one more left. The prophet of God said so. You can argue with him. Jim Abber, you going to argue with Elijah and tell him that it was not the truth? Praise the Lord. If you and I would have lived in that day and would have heard Elijah said that, would have sat there probably respectfully like y'all are now, thinking that I'm a nut. You'd have sat there and looked at respectively and said, I don't agree with you. Elijah, that ain't true. Because I'm saved. No, you're not. What if Elijah told you, Brother Tim Grant, you're not saved. Everybody's forsaken him. Would you have believed Elijah in this humor or believed what happened in your soul? Let me tell you something, friend. You ought to be so confident with God and know that you passed from death unto life that as much respect and honor as you have for me as a pastor, if I looked you in the eye, Jim Babb, and said, you ain't born again. You say, Brother Donnie, I love you, buddy. I've worked with you for all these years, but I know I passed from death unto life. I respect you, but this time I think you're in the flesh. God wants us to be so confident that if an angel from heaven come down and say, you ain't going to heaven, you ain't born again, say, out of my way, I'm going through them gates and you ain't stopping me. Oh, hallelujah. You imagine those 7,000, if they would have heard Elijah say, there ain't nobody saved. There ain't nobody besides me. The 7,000 had to raise up and said, oh, yes, they are. I don't know who the rest of them are, but here's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. Now, isn't it amazing that Elijah, in this frame of mind, that he speaks about the prophets of the Lord being killed? But he doesn't mention the 450 prophets of Baal that he had just killed a week or so before. Isn't it amazing when we get in these mindsets that the negative part is what sticks out to us so much? I know as being a pastor and being a minister and dealing with other pastors all over the world, that all it takes is one person sitting in a church to cause the absolute, you know, just office mess that ever was, a turmoil. Or one person that'll come out there for church and pick what you had to say, or I don't like this, or I don't like that. And there might be 100 sitting there that was so blessed and so enjoyed it. But that one will totally erode all the good that the other said. Why does Satan do that? Satan don't have to have all the church saying against it. All he needs is one person. All he needs is one long tongue blabbermouth. And they go to arguing about this and arguing about that. And it's amazing how that we as humans can take that one. And it's not, we don't even hear the other 450 or the 500. Oh God, nobody loves me, nobody loves me. You know what, friends? We're a mess. As human beings, this is a mess. Oh my. Now you realize that he is not now acknowledging that he's wrong. Of course not. I mean, he's Elijah. He's not saying, I'm in a bad mood, God, don't talk to me. I'm in a bad frame of mind. I'm grouchy today. But it's everybody else. There's nobody left but him. He's the only right one. He's the only one that's really staying true to the word. You know, but now what's happened is that he's losing sight of the reality of what is going on around him. And he remembers the prophets of God which have been killed, which was sad. But he does not remember the prophets of Baal. And fear and discouragement is so gripping his heart. But there's one thing he remembers. He's jealous for God. Amen. But is that jealousy right? We ought to be jealous for the Lord. Shouldn't we? We should have zeal burning in our hearts. As long as it's burning in the right direction. Now watch him. This is very fitting to match his humor for the time that he will go to Samaria. There God thundered and lightning, and the mountain shook and trembled, and the people were terrified. Now, Elijah was a prophet of fire. He was a prophet of fire. Great parallels between him and Moses. Now his zeal, not his faithfulness now. Had he been faithful at his post of duty, there's no need to go back to Sinai. God's not going to re-give the law. Why do you want to go back to Sinai for? The word has already been given. The people need you. The people need correction. They need to hear the truth. They don't need you to go back to the mount and get something from God, but it's good. It's fitting for his humor, his zeal. Remember, it was here that Moses comes off the mountain and throws the tablets down and breaks them. So Elijah's kind of in that frame of mind. Now his zeal, his jealousy for God, he thinks in this frame of mind that he's right. I'll tell you one thing, God ought to kill the whole bunch. Sort of like when Elijah walked into the restaurant in Ohio. Praise the Lord. So like when you and I draw out our swords in Walmart and Kroger and everywhere else, you bunch of Jezebels. You bunch of dog meat. I'm going to cut you up and can you. That's what gets on us. And for all them women that you've condemned, have you ever witnessed to one of them? Have you ever told them that there might be a better way? Do you give them an opportunity of life? Or is it easier not to drag out our sword because we're so jealous for God? Man. Woo! Now let's look at a few examples. I thought I was kind of done with this last week, but once I went home Sunday and started studying a little bit, and then Monday and on up through the week, more of it unfolded to me. So I thought, well, apparently the Lord wants us to hear it. So here we go. Notice here now in 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1. There was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, which is consecutive years together. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul. Isn't this strange? Saul has been dead for years. And yet there is a famine among the children of Israel. So David asked God, God, what is wrong here? What is going on? And God answers David and says, it is for Saul, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. What in the world is David paying for what Saul done? I mean, you're the children of Israel, they're paying, and Saul's done been gone for years, and yet they are paying. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, now notice how this came about, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Now notice how his zeal overrode the covenant promise that their fathers had made with the Gibeonites. Now you remember when this covenant was made, right? And they deceived them. And yet they made a covenant with them. We will let you live. You'll be hewers of wood, packers of water, and all that sort of thing. But yet Saul, in his zeal to what? The people of God. In his zeal to Israel. Oh friends, I wonder how many times that I have, as a preacher, in my zeal to slay enemies, how many innocent ones have I taken? That's okay. You can say amen. You, Brother Donnie. Yes, me and my ignorance and my stupidity. Lot of zeal, but just not much sense. Well, y'all knew I was baiting it because I'm going to tell you the same thing. A lot of you have done the same thing. You've took your sword and you've cut people's heads off and you've done this and that and the other. What for? Of course, the message. Yes, sir, the word. I'm standing for Jesus. Really, are we? We're always standing for ourselves under the cloak of Jesus. Now notice here, so God is holding this thing over Israel. And then David wants to make this thing right before God. So Saul sought to slay them in his zeal toward the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? Wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Now here are people that are not even Israelites. They come in by deceit, but yet God held that against them. And David, now you imagine King David, oh, but he understand the right approach to God, that there was a way to rid the people of this famine that was going on. And the Spirit of God led him in the direction, this has got to be made right with these people. Oh God, they're not even bride. They're not even one of the 12 tribes. God said you make it right or you starve, whichever one you want to do. You want to eat chicken or you want to eat leaves? You prefer beef or bark? You want a dust sandwich or you like a little meat on it? So watch how David approached. Now you imagine King David, the great King David, and he comes to his Gibeonites and said, what can I do that you will bless the inheritance of the Lord? Amazing, huh? Of course, you Bible readers, you know the story. It took 7 of the men of the descendants of Saul, and they took and killed them and hung them up in Saul of Gibeah. And God was appeased and sent rain. And it was all brought by the zeal of one man. But zeal to gratify this. Zeal is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. We must have it. God rebukes us when we don't have zeal. But if we're not careful, we'll take our zeal. And zeal will coincide with the flesh. Now this is where Elijah's at. His jealousy for God. His zeal for God. But his faithfulness. What about faithfulness to service? Out in the middle of nowhere. 200-mile journey in the middle of nowhere. But he's got a lot of zeal. To run. Got a lot of zeal to run from trouble. Run from the cold. Oh, glory. Whew. Notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal. The English says a zeal of God. The Greek is actually a zeal for God. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now they have a great zeal for God, but they don't have it according to knowledge. So here was Elijah, man, he is so proud. He is so proud of his zeal. But it's not a zeal according to knowledge. Oh, dear Lord, have I said something wrong? Watch this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul's enemies have come through Galatia. And they have really caused a mess in that church. And Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you. But not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Now here comes some false teachers and they come through telling that Paul was off the word and he was telling things that wasn't right. Can you imagine that? Here are these people, this church is founded by a prophet of God. And these false teachers come through telling them this way off the word. They need to go back to Judaism, go back to the law. And they had so affected these people. And Paul said, they zealously affect you. Now this word zealously is something burning with fire and passion. They had such passion that when they come among them, they affected these people off the original teaching of the word. Well, we've all been zealously affected by one thing or another. Philippians chapter 3 verse 5, Paul's speaking about himself. He's speaking, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Better you talking about zeal. He killed the saints of God. Was it in the will of God? Absolutely not. Now watch then. Here Elijah, when he comes to God, this is what he's proud of. 1 Kings 19:10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now friends, I hope you'll understand this. Some men are born to loneliness. It is a penalty of greatness. Some men are born to loneliness. It is a penalty to greatness. But one of the drawbacks to being this type of call, it can make you so seclusive to where you begin to think things that's not real and not true. You take a man like this and put him in a crowd and keep him in a crowd and put him in a cul-de-sac in a neighborhood. You'll see him hanging out from a tree in about a week. He can't take it. He's just not natured that way. But there's a downside to being alone and being out away from everybody else. Your mind is geared different from other people. Your makeup, your mentality. And you can imagine things that are not even true. You think things, preachers especially. You think things and you go to making up. Now here he is. He's still convinced, I've done this for God. But this man's mind is so convinced, he's blind to truth. And this is just a little while before the rapture. Well, there's hope for me, sure as the world. I'm going to make it sure as the world.
We're going to make it, brother, about as sure as the world. You mean this man, this is just a year or two or three, what it was before his rapture, and he wasn't walking on clouds all the time and calling fire down out of heaven? No, it was one of the worst times in his life before his rapture. Notice this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. And it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. This is one chapter prior to chapter 19. So here's 50 prophets over in one cave, 50 prophets over in another cave, plus 7,000 that are hid out amongst them. And yet this man seemingly knows nothing about it. Why did he have to take a 200-mile walk? Now, he's quite different in a frame of mind than Enoch. Enoch walked as God and was not. Elijah walked with a bad attitude and still was. Thank you, Lord. That's a good one. I don't want to walk with a bad attitude and still be here. I want to walk and get out. Amen. Now, could not God have told him there was 7,000 back yonder and saved this 400-mile trek? If his attitude had been right. But sometimes we get so stubborn and so hard-headed and so convinced in our ways, we have to go 400 miles out of the way on foot. 400 miles is a long way out of the way if you're driving a Cadillac. Much less, man, if you're on these dudes. I mean, that's bad walking right there. Hey, he wasn't on no paved highway. It wasn't no blacktop. There wasn't no C-Marts and no Circle C's and no Chick-fil-A's on the side and windy walk-throughs and drive-through and Big Macs. This man's out in the middle of nowhere. You talking about a man being in such a strait, in such a position. How long do you think it took him? Days and days and days and days to make such a journey. Back to the cave. Chapter 19, verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now with his frame of mind, and his temperament at this time, if God would have spoke out of that, it would have vindicated his temper. It'd have made him feel justified. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right. God spoke out of the wind, the thunder, the lightning. Rah! No doubt, boy, when he heard that, his ears perked up. It's, yes, sir, here it is, here it is. Watch, a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake! Notice how similar this is to what happened when Moses is standing here centuries before in the same place. But for then, it was the right time. Wind, earthquakes, all that, the word come out of it. But not this time. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Oh, man. Now, this is Elijah's ministry right here. He's a prophet of fire. Boy, I know God. Yes, sir. I feel it up and down my spine right now. Oh, God. Ooh, here it comes. Here it comes. But it didn't come.
Amen.
But the Lord was not in the fire.
But after the fire, a still, small voice. And the Hebrew for this is actually a sound of soft stillness. He's down there. Yes, yes, yes. Nothing. 8.5. Yes, yes, this is it. Nothing. Fire, just so hot, man, it's ever hurt. Nothing. Then, still, small voice, which is the opposite of his frame of mind. I hope to the Lord Jesus that we never get to a spot at this church that the only voice we recognize is that through thunder, or that through an earthquake, or that through a fire. Can you know him when he speaks in a still, small voice, even though it may be opposite of your temperament? Oh, my, a sound of soft stillness. Now watch, what is God doing? Condemning the spirit that he's come in. This rip and tear and destroy and... God says, no, you're wrong. This is the way I will speak to you. In a still, small voice. You know how it is, people that scream and holler all the time, they're half deaf anyway. Of course, they're to blame for it because they make so much racket out of their mouths. So you imagine him having to, could you speak a little louder? No. You listen more intently. Would you turn the volume up? No. You be more sensitive. Whew. I want you to notice in verse 9, whenever the supernatural speaks to him, he came thither into the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. But then in verse 13, a voice came to him. The manifestation now has changed from the word of the Lord coming to the prophet to now a voice is coming to him. Verse 14, and he said, I was very jealous. Now watch what he's come right back to this thing again. There came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Word for word. He's saying what the tape say, ain't he? Oh man, he's a good repeater. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. What? Go back? Yeah. 200 miles. Back. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now notice what God tells him. The very first thing when God clears the smoke, the first thing God says, get back in duty. Get back where you're supposed to be. You felt like quitting. You felt like turning away. You felt like doing that. Get back to church. Amen. Get back to church and then I'll straighten you out from there. Yeah. Glory. Glory.
You see, friend, when we get out of the will of God, we have to retrace our steps. God doesn't send him now on a 3-month vacation down to Egypt to float down the river now, and then he's going to go over to Babylon, and he's going to go over here and take a big retreat down over there. But God said, get back to where you started from. God, you mean I got to walk all this way out here? Well, you walked out here before. If you want to get my will, you got to work your way back. I imagine it was a difficult journey back. It probably felt like 400 miles back. You know how that is. It seemed like it's so easy for the flesh man to get out of the will of God and miss the will of God. And seemed like it takes forever for us to get back in the will of God. But if you're determined and you want that more than life yourself, you'll do it come what may. Amen. Glory! Now if Elijah would have answered God truthfully, when God said, what doest thou here? He could have answered in one word and summed up the entirety of all of it. Nothing. What do you do when you stay home from church? What are you doing when you get out of fellowship with God? Nothing. You know, God has a way of dealing with folks. I mean, sometimes it's just absolutely alarming and shocking. But if he could have answered him and said, I ain't doing nothing. I'm having myself a personal pity party. When I was doing good, do you come over in that still small voice and now you've upset everything. I was feeling so sorry for myself, and I even had more stuff to feel sorry. I've been going back since I was a 3-month-old baby when my mama took that pasty out of my mouth. I had memories of that. Baloney. That ain't nothing but the devil putting a lot of that junk in your mind. A lot of you hang on to them scars you got when you was a baby. You hang on to them scars when you was 10 years old. I thought scars was a sign of healing, not of something that you hang with you all your life. A lot of us would rather have pity than we'd have healing. We'd rather have pity. Then we have deliverance. Let me tell you something, friend. I love life. I love health. I love peace. I love happiness. I don't want pity. I don't want somebody feeling sorry for me. I want to be able to enjoy the blessings of God on my life. So here he's telling God how bad it's been, and God said, you get back over there. Joshua was all brokenhearted and down and weary. Laid on his face all day long because of the defeat at Ai. Laying on his face crying and crying and crying. And God says, get up. Get up. Why does God talk to us that way? Because this right here is so rotten. When are we ever going to understand? This is the highest form of animal life. This is not saved. Never has been saved. Never will be saved. We're not promised to save it. We're promised to get it changed. Right? Glory. When Samuel was mourning over the failure of Saul, and he cried and he wept and he cried, God come to him and said, quit crying over Saul. It's amazing how we get in these things and we get stuck and God has to come and basically boot us out of that sort of thing. He said, go fill your horn with oil and go down to Jesse's house, for I have a king there. But do you understand, God could not even have this king anointed until the prophet got out of this humor that he was in. He was mourning and mourning and mourning over Saul, and God said, them days are over. Let's move on. Friends, if prophets can do that, what about us as laity? Now remember, he said, there ain't nobody left. There ain't nobody going on. Watch what God does. Verse 16. The Lord said, go return to thy way. Verse 15, the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Gentile. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, Jew, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abimeloha, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. If there ain't no more children of Israel left, what do you need a prophet for? Amen. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now hold on.
Do you understand this prophet of God only carried out and fulfilled one part of that commission? Now, whether he felt he had plenty of time left, whether he waited for another time, who knows? The only part of this threefold commission that he actually carries out is the anointing of Elisha. He does not anoint Hazael, nor does he anoint Jehu. Of course, if there'd been message people that'll believe in return ministry and had to raise him back from the dead so he could have continued it on. Glory. Now notice this in 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 1. After Elijah has gone off the scene, and Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest hither, thou look out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up among his brethren and carry him to the inner chamber. Then take the box of oil, pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So here God tells Elijah the prophet, I want you to anoint Jehu. And yet one of the sons of the prophets does it. Hello? Testing, 1, 2, 1, 2, testing. You mean right before his rapture? Right before his rapture, this man was so human that he didn't actually carry out a commission. It hurts us, don't it? It hurts us deep when we look at these men and we don't see wings. We see flesh and bones and we see anger and we see the human part. It hurts us, Brother Jim. We don't like our idols destroyed, do we? We don't like our idols tore down. I'm going to tear them down by God's grace. I'm going to tear them down. So you'll see, friend, this rapture ain't going to be near as hard as what you think. You've got in your mind that you've got to be some kind of perfect human. You're looking at perfecting the wrong thing. God ain't even looking at you ever perfecting this. God don't want perfection for this. He wants subjection. You ain't never going to make this perfect, but God wants you to bring it subject to the word, and then the chains will perfect it. Oh my, what God wants perfect is that inside man, that soul. And what God wants subject is this. Oh my, so here he does not anoint Jehu. And of course, those of you familiar with the scripture, you know that it was Elisha that was actually sent to the other one. And the only part of this that he even carries out is to Elisha. Oh my goodness. And he was allowed to go in the rapture with human mistakes? Oh. That does away with that theory, I. For some of you who think the rapture's for you only, huh? Now listen, God in verse 18, God said, oh yeah, I wanted to let you know something. I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Which is a form of idol worship. When they would bow their knee. Now they would do it two ways. In Roman mythology and also Greek mythology and even as far back as here. They would do it two ways. They would either kiss the idol or touch the idol with their hand and kiss their hand. In commemoration to the idol. Depending on the idol, some of them consider the idol too holy to kiss it directly. One of the idols in the temple of Zeus, Hercules. It was actually said by the orators and all of those historians that the mouth and the chin was nearly kissed off by the Romans who come in to worship Hercules in the temple because they would come and kiss it. Do you understand? And then great art places in Rome and different places like that, they had to put up guards and had to put up things because of the heathen worshipers that would come in and actually go to Rembrandt's and all these different things and try to kiss the mouths of those images of Mary and whoever more until they would actually damage them and kiss the mouth off of them.
Oh my. God said, I want you to know. I got me 7,000 down there. They ain't even bowed their knee to no image. They ain't bowed to Baal. They've not kissed their hand. They ain't kissed the lips of no rock statue standing there. They are faithful to me. They're on the word. They believe my word. Glory to God. I've got me 7,000. Let me tell you something, message people. We get to a place where we think, well, we're the only ones. There ain't nobody left. God's got him, however many he's got. He's got them in Africa. He's got them in India. He's got them in China. He's got them around the world. They'll be faithful to the very end. They will not compromise in the last day. They will not sell out their birthright. They are his. They was not Elijah's inheritance. They was not Elijah's children. They belonged to God. God said, I have reserved me. You are not reserved to William Branham. You are not reserved to Donnie Reagan. You're not reserved to some other man. You are reserved to the Lord God himself. Hallelujah. You don't belong to Happy Valley. You don't belong to me. Isn't it amazing that men that are able to break into such realms with God, but when the anointing comes off of them, it's almost like they become such a neurotic that a common average person would seem more sensible than they would. Now, if you'd ask one of the schools of the prophets in Bethel or wherever more, they say, is there anybody left? I said, sure, there's plenty of brothers here who believe the word. Absolutely right. But you see, they wasn't called to walk where this man was. So when he got down, he got down. Why? Because he climbed so high from where he was at. And then once the anointing was on him, he didn't know where he was at. He couldn't come to himself. It's like he was just whenever it pulled off of him, he was so low and so down that he couldn't even get his bearings. Stuff didn't even make sense to him. It wasn't even reasonable. And God tells him, God has to let him go through all this and go through all this. And then God finally breaks the seal. Brother Ben said God opened up one of the seals back there to him and let him look back there and said, I've got 7,000 that ain't bowed a knee to Baal. Notice in verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Then will I follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I to do to thee? Notice, immediately after hearing this, not eating the angel's food, not the juniper tree, but hearing that God had some people left, it so encouraged him. He goes 150 miles from Horeb back to this place here where Elisha was. 150 mile walk. Man, he's fired up. He's ready. He's ready. And this is just now, watch, right before he's getting ready to change. Stand. Elijah's rapture. I'll tell you, friend, there's nobody that can soar in heavenly places like the bride. We're allowed to feed on such things. And our souls able to soar in the presence of God into the realms that Moody, Finney, Knox, Calvin, that those men could only dream about. But at the same time, when God allows you to go through a trial, you can be some of the lowest mortals that's ever lived on this earth. Right? Why? Because you've been privileged and allowed to see such things with God. And when he does allow you to go through such low spots, and he pulls that back off of you saying, oh Lord, I don't want to live. Oh God, I can't make it another day. I just don't want to go on. But you've got to go on.
us more to do. Listen to me. We need you. I need you. You need me. We need the God called men. Do we not? We need the deacons, trustees, Sunday school teachers. Brother Jim, I know you get discouraged, but I need you, my brother. I need you. I don't need you to be a spot in a pew. I don't need you to drop your tithes in on Sunday morning. I don't know who pays tithes and who don't. Brother Jim takes care of all that. I don't know nothing about that. Don't want to. I'm not interested in that. But I need you. I need you. You encourage me. You pray for me. Sometimes you come to church and you feel like a wrung out sponge when you leave and you wonder what's going on. Cause I tapped into you and I wrung you dry. That's why. You thought you come to get. I pulled one over on you. I come to rob you. Glory! Any preacher knows when you preach, no matter where it's at, you find that 1, 2, 3, 4, wherever it is, a section here, there, 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 and you can find them ones that pulls, that locks in with you. And if everybody else shuts you out, you can preach to them once, and it'll flow. Why? Because there's a creation of a channel between you and them, and you just preach right to them. It's like everybody else, you're in oblivion, everybody else don't even matter. And then you think you're not important. Oh, but you are important. You're pulling on the gift of God, and Elisha said, I can't do it, I can't go on, there ain't nobody left. God said, I've got 7,000. You're kidding me! I mean, there's that many still left in the message? You imagine you say, oh Lord, how foolish I was. How foolish I must have appeared in your eyes by saying I was the only one left. You mean you knew this all along? I knew it all along. And you put up with me. I put up with you. Through all of this. Through all this. Amen. Then the next question will be, why? Because I love you.
That's right, sir. Amen.
Elijah's rapture. So here he is with one third of his commission from the cave fulfilled. But now the time is getting closer. So he focuses on this next move. Get Elisha ready. And God takes him home. Changes his body. Transforms him. I wonder. Some of you mothers, fathers, some of you young people, you look at yourself and say, I fail God so much. There ain't no way God could ever take me to rapture. I complain and I've done this and that and the other and I've done horrible sins and I've got all kinds of things. And you talk yourself out of it. Well, if God doesn't include you, then of course there's nothing you can do about it. But if I was you, until I heard from heaven that I was excluded, I think I'd kind of believe I was. I mean, until I receive further notice from him, I'm going to believe I'm going in the rapture. I'm going to believe this word I'm hearing and this love that I'm experiencing from him. I'm just going to believe, Brother Junior, that I'm going, that it's for me. Now, if he wants to tell me, no, you ain't going, just forget it, wasting your time. Well, that's fine then, you know, that's perfectly fine. But until I hear from him, I sure ain't going to believe what he's got to say. And I sure ain't going to believe what other people's got to say. I want to believe what he has to say.
Hallelujah.
That's the truth.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I've been living for you long enough to know that you have a reason in directing a servant of God away from his studying, away from the direction that he's applied himself to. Last weekend when you moved me, Lord, in this direction, and then I thought I was finished with it, but you had other things in your mind. And then we come back again tonight, Lord. I pray you'd help us, Lord Jesus. Maybe some, I know many were blessed last week. I saw and talked to so many different ones. Emails from people all over the world. Not just here in our church, but all over the world this week. Telling me how it so ministered to them and how it so helps them. But apparently, Lord, the next stage of that was needful. Maybe for some that got a good angelic meal and a good caress across the brow. But it was not enough to help them. Totally bring them out. So thank you, Lord, for once again enlightening us to the life of your prophet Elijah. And you know, Father, these things that I've said tonight, I have not said in disrespect to this great, great servant of God. But in honor of truth. Because I respect him. But I respect truth more than I respect his flesh. I respect truth more than I respect the flesh of Brother Branham or any other man. So therefore, my loyalty, my first loyalty, is to truth, not to flesh. I don't need to make an idol out of Elijah to believe he was a prophet. He can say wrong things that don't shake me. He can say he's the only one, when in reality I know he's not saying the truth. In his mind it may be the truth. He's not trying to project error, but he's just not saying the facts. So I hear Brother Branham say this and that and the other, and some people just shaking them. No, they're just leaving the message, going here and there and there. Don't shake your elect, Lord. We don't need an infallible prophet. We have an infallible Father. Lord Jesus, I pray if there's some standing at Horeb, and they've got bitterness in their heart, bitterness because of preachers failing them or whatever it is. As Elijah stood there that day, and he must have gotten so hard and so difficult to deal with. You come by, and the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, the fire, none of it revealed your presence. But that still, small voice, it must have humbled the man. It still didn't totally break him because he still responds in the same way. I'm the only one left, and I've been hurt, and I've been scarred, and I've been this and that and the other. But you keep nudging him along and keep telling him your work's not over, it's not finished, there's more to do, you're not done. Don't listen to that one. Don't listen to them three or four or five. Focus on those that you can help. Lord Jesus, I pray, help us tonight, Lord God. And then when you reveal to him, the seals is opened up. That's what made the difference. Your presence was wonderful. The thunder, the lightning must have been majestic to see it. But actually the opening of the seals in his day to him was what seemed to break it for him. Father, help us to see the opening of the seals is not just the revealing of the white horse rider. The opening of the seals is not just the revealing of the black horse rider. Brother Bam tells us in 1965, Christ is those seals. He opened those seals. He is those seals. So he's not the white horse. He's not the black horse. He's not the red horse. So there's more to the seals then than just the mysteries of the church ages. The seals is more than just truths that was lost in the church ages. May we look beyond just that and see Christ. Help us, Lord. Help me, Father. Help me, Father. Lord, I pray for the mothers, that their children are wayward, the fathers. They feel like they've failed as a parent. Help them, Lord Jesus. Help them not to focus on that one child that's gone wayward, but help them to look at the other two that they've raised that's trying to serve you. Or Lord, maybe if they've got three that's wavered and they don't know what they're going to do, help them, Lord, to keep looking and keep believing that you'll turn them around. What, this is one of the main things that set Elijah in this frame of mind. He thought killing the prophets and the great sacrifice on Carmel would turn the children of Israel back. But it didn't. And he gets all upset because he's done his best and it seems he's failed, which is the greatest discouragement we can have. Mothers try to raise their daughters right, and they get old enough, they chop their hair off, start wearing makeup, start dressing indecent and ungodly, and that mother's heart just tears her in two. That father sits over the weeping, seeing his son running and doing this and that and the other. And they think, I'm a complete failure. I'm a complete failure. Help them, Lord God. Your prophet has told us to bring a child up in the way it should go. When it gets old, it'll not depart from it. He didn't say that child wouldn't depart from the truth, but that truth will not depart from the child. We love you, Lord. Stand at the mouth of our caves tonight, Lord Jesus. Call us, Lord God. Beckon us to the cave with that still small voice. May we wrap our mantle around our face and come into the presence of God and say, speak, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many loves Him tonight with all your heart? How many wants to step to the mouth of your cave? Maybe you've had a wrong attitude. Maybe you've been too harsh, too sarcastic. Maybe you've been the other way. Maybe you've been too loose. Whatever it is, let Him beckon you, friends, to the mouth of the cave. And let Him open up that something special that you need. It might vary from one to the other of you. It may be so different from one preacher to the other, what you need. But let Him open that portion up that you need to see that'll help you. And then let us just stand here in the mouth of the cave in the presence of Jehovah. Hallelujah. Elijah isn't going to come with the Ten Commandments rewritten, a revised version. He isn't going to come from Horeb with a new Bible. But he is going to come with a new commission. A new commission. We don't need a new message. We don't need a new prophet. Many of us just need a new vision. A re-stirring, a refilling in our souls. A refocusing on what we're here for. Praise God. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty. Let's worship Him now. Prince of Peace. Yeah. Troubles vanish. Hearts are mended. In the presence. Glory. Of the King. Everybody together now. In the presence. Come on, move up to the mouth of your cave. Let the voice of God deal with your heart. Move into His presence. Wrap your face in your mantle. Let Elohim speak to your soul. Prince of peace. What's happening to Elijah in the presence of Jehovah? In the presence. That hardness, that attitude, that bitterness, it's leaving him. It's leaving him. Oh, glory. God Almighty, Prince of your peace. Your
troubles can vanish. Tonight your broken heart can be mended in the presence of the King. Once again, close your eyes. Children, let him pull you up real close. Let him break down your bitterness. Let him break down that old hard attitude. Oh my. Don't let your zeal for God make you hard. Don't let your jealousy for God make you hard and unfeeling and uncaring. Hallelujah. God didn't want to take away zeal. God just wanted to soften the edges of it. God don't want to take away your zeal, your jealousy, but He wants to make it lovable. We need lovable zeal, lovable jealousy of Jehovah God Almighty, Prince of.
I wish I had the ability and the strength to be able to come and lay my hands on absolutely every person, man, woman, boy, and girl in this building. Probably by the time I got done, they'd have to pack me out of here. But really, that's not necessary. You're believers in this place tonight, aren't you? That it's written in the Word that believers can lay their hands on one another. Maybe that person standing or sitting by you, they've got such bitterness in their heart, or such hardness, or such zeal, and that zeal has in turn made them so hard and almost made them uncaring. They're so jealous for God, but it's turned on them somehow. I wonder what Elijah would have given that day. Once actually his spirit got broke and his melancholy attitude began to change. I wonder what he'd give for somebody, a believer, Brother Dan, that he could just talk to and be able to share how he felt and for somebody to pray with him. But he's got a 150-mile trek back to the place to be able to see Elijah. You're blessed tonight. You don't have 150 miles to drive. You don't have to even go across town. But either by you on the left or the right or in front of you or behind you, I know within the proximity of at least 40 to 50 feet of you at the most, there is a believer. Let's just pray for one another. Lord Jesus, I know that we're living in a hurting world. As the shepherd of these people, most of them, some visitors tonight, Lord, and people that I don't know personally, but most of them I know a little bit of their background and the hurts and the disappointments that come through. Lord Jesus, I know we still pack many of those things with us. Sometimes the subconscious holds it closer than what even the outer man realizes. Lord, I pray you'd minister to your people tonight, Father. You remembered so many, many years ago, Lord. When I was in Lima, you put on my heart that night as I was in the cabin, Carol and I, on the campground, and I was fixing to go to bed. I'd done remove my contacts, and I was fixing to go to bed. and you spoke to me right as I came from the bathroom to the bed, and you give me that thought of scarred human beings. I had to put a contact back in my eye even to be able to see, to write down the notes. Lord, that next night I saw you move in such a mighty way. To this day, it's the most requested thing that I've ever preached. People from around the world still getting it because it still ministers to people's hearts. We're a hurting people, Lord. Our families have hurt us. Preachers have hurt us. We've hurt ourselves. We're living in a hurting world. Lord God, I pray tonight for the needs of your children. Lord, no doubt there's people standing here and people that are here this from different parts of the globe. They're hurting. Lord, they're wounded. Many of them carry those things within them to this day. Lord, we need you. We need a healing, not only a physical healing in our body, but a healing in our spirits. Lord Jesus, may you minister to your people tonight. Elijah was a hurt man, a wounded man, a man that was down and weary after those great victories and the anointing pulled off of him, Lord. You understood that, Father. That's why when you came to the cave, you didn't come to him harsh. You didn't come to him mean and hateful and rebuking him and telling him, I'll never speak to you again. I'll never come around you again. Oh, Lord, but you dealt with him in a way of dealing with a person with a broken spirit and a broken heart. Here tonight, Lord, in this place are people, dear God, in such a strait. I pray in the name of Jesus, may the Spirit of God, the gentleness of the Holy Ghost move, Lord. Father, some here that's been sexually abused as children. Some, Lord, been abused by husbands. Others, Lord, have been abused in various ways by preachers, by dogmatic doctrines or whatever more. Lord, we all carry our scars. But Heavenly Father, we believe tonight you are our healer, Lord. And we can choose to bring them to you and ask you for healing and deliverance. Or we can choose to spend the rest of our lives squandering in the memories of those hurts and making excuses for our failures and our shortcomings. Or we can be like Elisha. We can be renewed. We can be refreshed. And we can be healed and receive a new commission, Lord God. No doubt, Lord God, there'll be many failures that I'll have before me in my life. I wish I could stand here tonight and say that I will complete everything 100%. I'll not venture to presume and say such a thing. No doubt I'll make mistakes, and no doubt I'll fail you, not because I plan on it, not because I intend to, but because I'm a human. But Lord Jesus, I believe you'll deal with me and with these saints here as you did with Elijah. Elijah going in the rapture was not based upon his 100% perfection of the flesh, because that would have been impossible. But oh God, it was based upon he was ordained to be a part of that rapture, and there was nothing going to keep him out. Lord, I pray for your bride around the world, black, white, red, yellow, what nationality, what culture. Lord, no matter what they face, some, Lord Jesus, facing a lack of food, some a lack of finance and a lack of this and that and the other, but we know our God is mindful of all that we go through around the world. I pray for your children tonight, Lord. I pray for strength and encouragement. I pray for your servants, Lord, being in contact with ministry, especially pastors around the world. Lord, it seems to be such a discouraging time for ministers, but I pray for your men servant, Lord. May you anoint them. May you refresh them, oh God. Help them as they deal with church battles and church fusses, Lord. And your prophet told us that the pastor was the ox of the team. He had a reason for saying that, Lord. I pray for your men, Lord. May you encourage them. May you lift them up. May they not look at them three or four that Satan would use to try to discourage them, but may they look at those others that's depending on them, Lord. May they study, Lord God, for those that they can help. May they study, may they apply themselves for those that need their help, Lord God, I pray. Help me, Lord. Be mindful of me, Lord Jesus, when I get down, when I get discouraged, when I get weary. Help me, Lord, not to look at them that complain and grumble and fuss or this or that, but help me keep before me, Lord, those, God, that are depending on me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord, to keep before me those that have come here faithfully and they're depending on me to preach them into a body change, Lord God. I pray for these people. May they apply the same principle to their lives, Lord.
Encourage your children tonight, Father. You are the high priest of our confession. We confess tonight we receive strength from the hand of God. We receive encouragement. We receive that which we have need of, Lord. We receive it from the hand of God. In Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the church said, amen, amen. Do you believe it? Amen. With all your heart, do you believe it? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord God. We magnify your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You imagine that journey out and the journey back was a different journey. I kind of hope that's what's going to be with y'all tonight. Yes. Some of y'all may have come to church. You come in and sit down. Brother Louie looks at you and he thinks, dear God, poor old Brother Donnie. But he goes ahead and sings and goes ahead and sings and goes ahead and sings. And y'all finally break that old frown and get a little bit of a smile and then a little bit more and a little bit more. And hopefully when you go out, you're going to be. I might get to it in the morning, but maybe not. I'll give you a preview of it. Brother Bram said he didn't want enough religion to make him miserable. He wanted enough religion that'd make him so happy. That filled his cup, he'd have such joy that it would be overflowing. I don't want enough religion to make me so miserable and so long-faced. Oh my, I want so much it'll make my cup overflow with joy. If David said in the Old Testament, didn't even have the Holy Ghost, what about those of you that's born again? My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, let's give the Lord a good hand, can we? Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you this one simple question. Well, have you got it? Have you got it? Well, have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible says? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you, saints. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight.
Lord, I pray it will minister to the hearts of your children. Lord, if it be pleasing to you and we'll be spared, let us come together again in the morning to feast again upon your word. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it?
Have you got it? Have you got it?